Before we get into our text tonight, I want to take a couple of minutes to tell you why I'm bringing a sermon on this particular subject. In our midweek Bible study, we've been looking at some of the more obscure laws that God gave to Israel. Last Wednesday evening, we considered a couple of verses in Leviticus chapter 19, where the Lord forbids his people from cutting or marking their bodies. And that led into a discussion of whether it's okay for a Christian to get a tattoo or piercings. And one of the reasons why the Lord prohibited these practices was because of their association with pagan worship. And in the study, I made a couple of comments about contemporary pagan worship and certain practices involved in Wicca, which is the modern version of the religion of witchcraft. Now, I didn't say too much about it, but since then, it's been on my mind, and it's probably something we really need to talk about more than we do, given its prevalence in our world today. Modern society is actually awash with ideas and practices that are really pagan in nature. And we happen to live in a part of the country where this is especially true. For example, a couple of weekends ago, there was the annual Lantern Parade, which has become quite an event, but which actually has its origins in the celebration of the winter solstice. It has pagan roots. Well, as most of you know, I grew up in a pastor's home, and my parents were very conservative and in many ways quite strict, and I praise God for that. I remember that if there was ever any hint of magic or witchcraft in a children's book or a TV show, we weren't allowed to watch it or read it. I remember one children's book that my mother had taken a text or two. She'd blacked out some of the text because there was a reference to magic. We weren't allowed to watch the Smurfs growing up because the villain in that cartoon was a wizard, Gargamel, if you remember. But fast forward 30 years and this kind of material is almost unavoidable. There has been an explosion of books, television shows and movies where witchcraft and other pagan practices and concepts are central to the plot and the characters. These ideas are no longer in the shadows. They're completely mainstream and growing in popularity. Yesterday, I was walking through Lismore Shopping Square. And I happened to find this, a flyer advertising the square's school holiday program. Let me read a few lines. Attention kids, School of Witchcraft and Wizardry, a school holiday fun. Be awestruck these school holidays as the School of Witchcraft and Wizardry casts a spell over Lismore Square. Get ready for our wonderful daily workshops and be spellbound by our mind-bending magic shows every Friday morning. Now, as far as I can tell, the kids won't be learning the black arts. They'll be making bath bombs, slime and paper owls. But what's troubling is how it's dressed up. There is this open embrace of witchcraft and wizardry as if these were normal fun things that children might participate in and enjoy. I don't think there is any conspiracy going on here. Okay, I don't think there is a group of hardcore occultists behind this program who are trying to indoctrinate the children of Lismore. It's probably just a marketing team who thought that presenting the holiday program in this way would generate interest. But actually, that's worse, because it shows how normalised these ideas and practices have become. Now, as Christians, we can become desensitised to all of this. There are a whole bunch of ideas, practices and materials that we regularly come across that really ought to bother us, but that barely raise an eyebrow. In truth, we should be just as concerned about the proliferation of pagan spirituality as we are about the push to normalise and celebrate homosexuality and transgenderism. God hates witchcraft. We have to remember that. God hates magic, and I don't mean the illusions that are performed on a stage. That's not magic. I mean the sincerely held beliefs and the practices that are becoming more and more common in our society. God hates the pagan and occult material that is peddled in shops and markets in our region. God hates the pagan rituals and the pagan worldview that so many are embracing. It's an abomination to him. The Canaanite tribes were up to their eyeballs in this kind of thing. And that's one of the reasons why God destroyed them. And this is why I'm bringing a sermon on this subject tonight, to remind us of what God says, to make sure we're alert to what's going on and careful in what we expose ourselves to, and especially our children. When this topic comes up with my kids, I always say, magic is real. It's not just a made-up thing in stories or on television. It's real. There are people out there who really believe in it and who use it. I also want to help us understand this phenomenon a bit better. I think many Christians have the wrong idea about what witchcraft and magic actually are. And as a result, they don't really understand why they're wrong. In my experience, Christians tend to just put these things in the bad basket. You know, that's really evil stuff and we don't want to know about it. And basically, it's bad because it's bad. If that's how we think, it has implications for the way we try to reach people with the gospel who are caught up in this. People who've imbibed some of these ideas were in danger of mischaracterizing their beliefs, misrepresenting them, and closing doors that otherwise might be open. Now, of course, this is not going to be an exhaustive study tonight, but hopefully I'll be able to bring out some salient points that will be a help to us. And I'm certainly happy to talk more about it afterwards and answer any questions that you might have. Our text is Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. So please follow along as I read these verses aloud. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. Amen. Now, if you have a Bible that has headings, the heading above this section of verses is probably something like Abominable Practices. Now, here Moses summarizes commands that are found earlier on in the law. He gives a list of people and practices that were not to be found among the children of Israel when they settled in the Promised Land. These were practices the Canaanite tribes were heavily involved in. And the message was clear. Verse 9, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Now, this word abomination indicates that these were things that God especially detested. Now, all sin is offensive to God, but these sins were exceptionally offensive. And as I've already said, God was going to destroy these nations for engaging in these sins. Verse 12, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. This was serious stuff. God doesn't take these matters lightly. In verses 10 and 11, we have a list of these abominations, and each term refers to a particular occult or pagan practice. Now, I want to quickly work through the list and provide some definitions. Now, I've skipped the first one because it's a bit different. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. That's a reference to child sacrifice, which was part of the worship of the god Molech and probably a part of Baal worship as well. It's fairly obvious, I think, why the Lord would be so aggrieved by that. That leaves us with a list of eight. And most of these are around today. You could probably go to the Channon markets or the Bangalow markets and find people offering these services or selling books about them or paraphernalia. You could probably join a local group and learn about these things and get involved in these activities. These are all practices that we might broadly categorize as witchcraft or paganism. Now, for some of these, it's difficult to work out exactly what Moses was referring to, because this was written a long time ago and in a very different language to our own, but nevertheless, we have a fairly good idea of what these are. The first on our list is one that useth divination. According to the Encyclopedia Britannica, divination is the practice of determining the hidden significance or cause of events, sometimes foretelling the future by various natural, psychological and other techniques. The Hebrew word used here comes from a word that refers to casting lots. It is foretelling or foreseeing the future by the interpretation of omens, you know, reading the tea leaves or whatever. Modern versions of this include palmistry, tarot readings and numerology. And then secondly, we have an observer of times. And this comes from a Hebrew word that refers to clouds. It's one who tells the future by reference to clouds, stars and planets, probably a practice akin to astrology and horoscopes. The third practice on our list is an enchanter. This is from a Hebrew word that means to whisper or to hiss. It's one who tells the future either by means of serpents or by inspecting the entrails of beasts or the flight of birds. Number four is a witch. Now, this term has a very particular meaning, and it's best explained via the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The Greek translation of this word is pharmakos, from which we get our English word pharmacy. This is a person who uses substances, you know, plants, herbs, animal products, potions, drugs, etc. in sorcery. And this is part of the popular understanding of witchcraft. You know, it involves making special potions, blends of certain herbs and other elements, perhaps even using mind-altering substances. Practice number five is that of a charmer. And this is from a Hebrew word that means to join together or to bind, probably a reference to one who uses spells or peculiar conjunctions of words. Number six is a consulter with familiar spirits. And here again, the Greek translation of the Old Testament helps us. The Greek translation of this term is a word that refers to a ventriloquist. And we know how a ventriloquist works, you know. This is a human ventriloquist, you know, a spirit speaks using their voice. In ancient Greek literature, it was used of this word was used mostly of women who delivered oracles by this means. Supposedly the gods would speak through them. We would call a person who practices this a medium. And then number seven, we have a wizard. And this is from a Hebrew word that refers to knowledge. This is literally a cunning man, a man with knowledge of the occult and magic. And then finally, number eight, we have a necromancer. This is a person who inquires of the dead. And over the years, there have been television shows where this supposedly takes place. Not that I ever watched it, but maybe you remember Crossing Over with John Edward. It was very popular in its day, and apparently John Edward is still going around the world, supposedly connecting people with their loved ones who've passed away. Now, I suspect he's a fraud, but what he claims to do is this, necromancy, this very wicked thing. So these were the practices in Canaan that God hated. And you can probably think of modern manifestations. I've already mentioned tarot readings and astrology. Now what I'm going to do is work through a series of observations about this list of practices. And I trust this will help us understand what witchcraft and magic actually are and why they're so offensive to God. Now I've put these in the notes so you can follow along. Observation number one. Most of these practices were not intentionally spiritual in the sense that those who practiced them were not trying to commune with spirits or draw power from them. Now don't misunderstand me, these practices were spiritual. These are examples of pagan spirituality, but in most of these, the practitioner was not endeavouring to contact spirits or not endeavouring to draw power from spirits or the spirit realm. Okay, these were not about conjuring demons or worshipping the devil. There are only two practices in this list of eight that are overtly spiritual in this sense, a consulter with familiar spirits and necromancy. Observation number two, and this follows on from the first, most of these practices had to do with nature. Those who practiced them believed that there was special insight or power available to them in the natural world. They thought they could tell the future from the stars. Or they thought they could tell a person's fortune from the entrails of an animal. Or they believed there was special power in certain combinations of words or in certain mixtures of herbs or other substances. There was this knowledge, these practices that could allow people to gain this insight and use this power. And this belief is what underlies the practice of magic. People involved in Wicca or in other forms of paganism believe that there is an energy or a power that runs through the natural world that can be harnessed, that can be manipulated with the right knowledge, with the right combination of words, with the right rituals. That's what magic is. That's what it sets out to do, to access and use this power. It's exactly what these people in Canaan were doing. Observation number three, and this goes a little deeper. Most of these practices involved collapsing the creator-creature distinction. They were premised on a belief that the divine does not exist apart from or separate to the natural world. Now, those who practiced these things were not looking for insight or for power outside of the natural world. They were looking for it within the natural world. And this is why they worship plants and animals, the stars and the planets as gods. Instead of recognizing this fundamental distinction, these people were of the view that the natural world is divine, that's pantheism, or they believed that the natural world is part of the divine, that's called panentheism, or, and this seems to be the case in Canaan and in most ancient Near Eastern societies, they believed that the divine is in the natural world. And that's animism and polytheism. Now the rocks or the trees have power, and that power was personified in gods and goddesses who were worshipped and called upon. Really, these ancient people would try to manipulate the gods, say the right words, perform the right rituals, in the hope that the sun god might shine, or the rain god might water their fields, or the fertility god might give them children. This is the theism of witchcraft and paganism, where there is no creator-creature distinction. In some versions, it's pantheistic. The natural world and the divine are one and the same. In most versions, it's animistic. You know, the divine is expressed in different ways in different parts of nature. And it is often personified and worshipped in the form of a goddess and a god who go by many different names. But again, these deities don't exist apart from the natural world. They're in the natural world. And they're not conceived of as personal beings like the God of Scripture. By engaging with the natural world in the right way, we can experience and harness their power for personal enlightenment and fulfillment. Now, it's important to say at this point that people involved in witchcraft or Wicca do not worship the devil. And actually, most don't believe he even exists. There are certainly more extreme and darker versions of witchcraft that do involve calling on demons and worshipping Satan, but the vast majority of people involved in these practices, your garden variety Wiccan or pagan, doesn't worship the devil. In fact, most will tell you that the devil or Satan is a Christian concept, and they don't want him. He doesn't belong in their system of beliefs. Witchcraft and magic are about the deification of nature. not the deification of Satan. Not that Satan minds, because people caught up in this are still thumbing their noses at God. They're still believing things and doing things that are anti-God. Observation number four, and back to our text. The Canaanite tribes had turned away from the Creator to the creation. We see that in verse 14. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. Okay? They listened to these people. They imbibed this perspective. They took on these beliefs. From these practices, the Canaanite people took their cues on how to live. This became the foundation for their morality, for the way they treated each other and treated their own bodies. You know, their eyes were drawn away, as it were, from heaven to earth. And with this came a descent into complete moral depravity. Now read Leviticus chapter 20. It will make you sick. When fallen man looks to this fallen world for guidance, for laws to govern his life, for help and for hope, he only falls further. And this brings us to observation number five. The Apostle Paul talks about this turn in Romans chapter 1. He explains exactly what happened among the tribes in Canaan. It's precisely what their modern day heirs are doing. Romans chapter 1 verse 23, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. See, God is not seen as the creator who is in a category all by himself, absolutely separate and distinct, majestic in holiness. No, he's conceived of in earthly terms. He's thought of as being like a man or an animal or a bird or a cow or a snake. He's dragged down into the world, into the realm of his creation. And then there is a further step, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator. It's not just that God is thought of in terms of his creation. His creation is now thought of as God. The creation is worshipped. That's pantheism or animism. And if you keep on reading Romans chapter 1, you will see that with this view of God, with this kind of theism comes moral depravity. That's what happened in Canaan. And this is the path that those who are involved in witchcraft and magic are on. They don't believe that there is any law that comes from outside of themselves and outside of the natural world that is binding upon them. And there is no accountability, no final judgment, and therefore they're free to do whatever is right in their own eyes. And that brings us then to some conclusions. As we think about these practices in our text and consider them in the wider context of Scripture, I think we can understand why they are an abomination to God. Now, they fundamentally deny who he is. There are these attributes that make God God, and these are denied in the theology of witchcraft. This set of beliefs says that God is not transcendent. God is not separate and distinct from his creation. God is not a personal being. They replace him with a false god or gods, essentially with nature. These practices are primarily concerned with the exercise of personal autonomy. The practice of magic is almost entirely self-centered. It's about power for me. And then finally, they lead to moral depravity. Sexual immorality, drunkenness, a lack of self-restraint, these are part and parcel of this worldview. Now, I want to add here that this is not just an Old Testament thing. This is not one of those laws that were just for the nation of Israel. We've been studying some of those kinds of laws in our Wednesday night Bible study. But witchcraft, pharmakos, pharmakia, is also condemned in the New Testament. We see that in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, where it's listed as one of the works of the flesh, and those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's also mentioned in Revelation chapter 9, verse 21. Now, God hasn't changed his perspective on these practices. And we should see them for what they are. We should see them as expressions of rebellion against God. They are expressions of a belief system that denies who he is and seeks to replace him with a lie. I realise that what I've just brought to you tonight has been pretty heavy. It's pretty negative. So I thought it might be good to finish with a positive, with something helpful. And so I want to briefly answer a final question. How do we reach people involved in witchcraft and or paganism with the gospel? Now, the churches that the Apostle Paul planted were filled with people for whom all of this had been their way of life. The Ephesian church especially comes to mind. Ephesus was a city notorious for witchcraft and pagan worship. So there is hope for these people, whether they just dabble in this stuff or are fully immersed in it. I want to offer a few suggestions. And we can identify with their appreciation of nature. Now, we have a high view of the natural world like they do. And this provides an opportunity for discussion. And we can share with them why we value the natural world. And that can lead into talking about the Creator and who God is. We can ask them about their beliefs concerning the afterlife. I think this is something we can do with all kinds of people. If we have opportunity, we can challenge the foundations of their morality because they don't really have any foundations. Most people who are involved in Wicca or paganism believe that if it doesn't hurt anyone, you can do what you want. And that belief has all kinds of holes in it. It assumes a lot of things. And it doesn't actually explain why you shouldn't hurt other people. And there's no justification. So that's one approach we can take. But most importantly, we have to begin the presentation of the gospel where Paul did with the Athenians on Mars Hill. Paul started with this: God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. Like Paul, we have to start at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, with the creator, creature distinction. Now, the gospel doesn't make sense without this fundamental truth. It's the basis of all Christian belief. It's the basis of reality itself. And so there's just a few suggestions about reaching people with the gospel. And of course, in all our interactions with the lost, we have to remember to be gracious and to show the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we'll finish our study tonight. I'm happy to talk further about any of this over a cuppa after we close our service. Amen.